Paul wrote to the Corinthians about who has authority regarding meat and bread and food offered to other gods, and he offered them guidance. That same theme comes up in the gospel lesson. This comes from Mark's first book, the verses 21 to 28. So listen for the word of God today. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus entered the synagogue, and he taught. And they were astounded at his teaching, for he taught as one having authority, and not as the scribes. And just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him, crying with a loud voice, came out of the man. And they were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching? With authority, he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once, Jesus' fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Living God, come to us once more. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Two times in this short opening passage from Mark's Gospel, we're told that Jesus taught with authority. Now that's actually an unusual word, authority. To our modern ears, it's not necessarily a positive word. To a generation of aging hippies, and you know who you are, we remember the buttons that were worn saying, "Question authority." And to a younger generation, perhaps much more comfortable with Google searches and Wikipedia and Stephen Colbert's concept of truthiness, they routinely ask the question, "Whose authority are we talking about?" Given the ambivalence about the word authority, I can't expect you in a real way to respond to the miracle story with the same enthusiasm that the people did in the synagogue long ago. I can't expect you to feel that same way about Jesus' authority, at least until I get to page 3. So there are several ways to think about authority. The most common way to think about authority is in terms of power, power that one person has over another. I want to give an example. Back in 1775, just after Paul Revere's famous ride, the fledgling Continental Congress decided that they needed to have an army go capture Fort Ticonderoga so that the British could not attack the colonies from the north. And so they sent Ethan Allen and the Green Mountain Boys from Vermont, and they started marching north towards Lake Champlain. And finally they reached the fort early on the morning of May the 10th. Now, Allen and his men walked in the open front gate. They overcame the lone sentry who was asleep at his post, and they found that everyone else there was also asleep. And so, according to Allen's own memoirs, he then burst into the barracks where 83 men and 2 officers were asleep, and finally a confused British captain asked him, "By whose authority do you act?" And Allen replied, "In the name of the great Jehovah and the Continental Congress." Now, I'm glad that Allen actually gave God top billing. But in truth, in that moment, most of his authority came from the fact that he was pointing a loaded rifle at a man in his pajamas. Our world has long been accustomed to authority that is delivered while looking down the barrel of a gun, or as seen when a torpedo is shot from a submarine, or when demands are made by a general whose finger stands poised over a button that would release nuclear weapons. Might makes right is that common guiding principle for coercive authority. Coercive authority, regardless of whether it's done in the name of Jehovah or Allah or Buddha. But that is not the type of authority that was revealed in Jesus in the Capernaum synagogue. And it's always very wise to remember that. A clue to Jesus' distinctive role comes in the remark in the passage where people said he taught as one with authority and not as the scribes. In the time of Jesus, there was one temple, the temple in Jerusalem, but there were lots of synagogues in the towns and villages. And those were the places where Jews would gather to pray, to hear readings from the law and the prophets, to discuss what does God's word mean in their daily lives. To guide all of this work were scribes. Scribes were wise men who studied how other famous teachers had interpreted the law of Moses. They knew what Rabbi so-and-so had said about this passage in Deuteronomy. They knew what this wise person had said that we could understand Ezekiel's message to mean. In effect, the scribes' authority was derivative. They stood on the shoulders of those who'd gone before them. Their wisdom came from citing other people's learning. Now, in this passage in Mark, it's important to remember that Mark is not bashing the scribes. Anti-Semitism has no place alongside the Christian gospel. And in truth, I am a scribe. My authority comes from external things. On this day, I have a microphone and you don't. I get to wear a nice robe, and I have a commitment to share reflections on Scripture that's grounded in what others have said before me and what they have taught and have shared. So in many ways, I am just as derivative an authority as the scribes back in the synagogue of Capernaum. And so what this means fundamentally, and this should come as no surprise to you, I am not Jesus. And if Jesus walked into this church, or honestly, if Jesus walked into any American church, the people would assuredly say the exact same things that they said so many centuries ago. What is this? It's got to be a new teaching. It's a new authority. Not a coercive authority, and in this case, not a derivative authority, but a new, true authority that brings forth life and healing and joy. Another story. Not from the Revolutionary War, but this time from World War II. In the weeks after the horrific events at Pearl Harbor, Franklin Delano Roosevelt knew that he had to speak to the nation and deliver one of his famous fireside chats. He needed to communicate with people as clearly as possible how dire the situation was as they prepared to fight the Axis powers. Roosevelt told his speechwriters that he was going to talk about geography, about strange places that many people had never even heard of, places that were now literally becoming the battlegrounds for civilization itself. He wanted them to understand what was going on in the world and what the strategy was for this war. And so to prepare for this fireside chat, Roosevelt actually asked people to go out and to get a map of the world and to have it open before them while he spoke to them that night. And so Americans by the thousands raced out to the local stores to buy maps. In one establishment, a gentleman pulled up 2,000 atlases from the warehouse, and by nightfall, they were all gone. When FDR gave his talk, it was February 23rd, and nearly 80% of the United States adult population listened in, and many of them had maps spread out in front of them. And they listened to him say to them that America was now facing a new kind of war, one that was going to be waged on every continent, on every island, and every sea, and every air lane in the world. And the broad oceans on either side of the American continent no longer could serve as protection from these foreign attacks. Roosevelt's quiet yet authoritative voice, heard through millions of radios, helped this nation fully grasp what was at stake in World War II. There is a top-down type of authority that too often is enforced with rifles and military might. There is a derivative type of authority that calls us to simply, well, just trust the tradition, trust the wisdom of those that have gone before you. But true authority is something that speaks honestly, directly, from one heart to another heart. What FDR did in outlining the geography of a new world war, in a real way, Jesus did in that synagogue long ago when he outlined the clear lines and borders between this world and God's realm. Jesus spoke and made it very clear that all things demonic have no place here. His authoritative voice proved that other voices, voices that would promote violence, disease, anger, prejudice, have no lasting authority. They are rebuked. They are silenced by the one whose teaching and authority are more real than any that had gone before him. Jesus' authority is not top down. In effect, it's foundational. It comes from the bottom up. And his authority is not idiosyncratic. It's not something available to a few people for these few limited situations. It's meant to be global. It's meant to be eternal and all-inclusive. It's meant to be appropriate wherever you are and whomever you are with. And then here's the genius of Jesus' authority. Jesus' authority did not come from a loaded rifle. It didn't come from a microphone and a clerical robe. And even it didn't come through the comforting sound heard through a radio tuned to one fireside chat. Jesus' authority comes as a gift. Now, immediately that clashes. It sounds contradictory. How can authority be a gift? But that only points to how much we've been reliant on a top-down authority imposed upon us. Jesus' authority came as a gift freely given, unearned, handed over. It's the gift of authority that was there when Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor, the meek, the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth." And then we knew in our hearts that the one offering that blessing truly can heal our troubled, possessed spirits. It's a gift that came when Jesus said, "What you have done for the least of these, you have done for me." And we knew in our hearts we needed no other incentive than that, to go forth and to strive to do our best for others. And mostly it's there when we stand hungry or confused or badgered by demons, anxious, doubting, and in that moment we hear the promise, "This is my body given for you." Freely given, a gift, not compelled, freely given, taking an old tradition and making it new. Sharing an authority that comes from God so that justice would reign and violence be silenced. So that the light would shine and darkness would be cast away. That this world's voices of authority would finally yield to God's loving, steadfast, foundational authority. The passage forces us to ask the question, what has authority in your life? Or more accurately, to whom have you given authority? And is that person or power worthy of you? And in that moment then, remember that when a gift is offered, the gift still needs to be accepted. So in the famous words of Paul Tillich, today, accept that you are accepted. And that's a new teaching. That's a different kind of authority. And that's what's been given to you, lovingly given for you and for the healing of all humanity. This day, accept the gift of God's authority and trust it unconditionally. Or to paraphrase the words spoken by Christ at the Last Supper, take, receive this, and always, always remember me. Amen. Friends, as people of faith, I invite you to stand and affirm the words we share in the Apostles' Creed as printed in the bulletin. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.